Amen. Well, it has been a busy week, I have no doubt, for all of us, and it's good to be able to pause a little, to catch our breath, and to focus upon the Word of the Lord. And tonight we're going to be looking particularly at the role of husbands. Now, we're not going to be able to deal with this fully tonight, as you will appreciate. We've already had the wives in our view for a few studies now, so we can't let the men off with only one. And what we'll do tonight is just round off, as it were, the comments of Peter in relation to wives, and then we'll move into a kind of introductory thought on the role of husbands. And we are seeking the Lord's direction as we turn our thoughts to the Scriptures tonight. So let's open our Bible at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and tonight we will read through to the 17th verse. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Amen. And we know the Lord will once again confirm and add his blessing to our hearts and for his name's sake. Now you will remember that in our study last Wednesday night, we were focusing upon the true beauty of submissive wives. And we noted the contrast that the Apostle Peter draws, particularly from the third verse down through to verse 5, where he brings us the confirmation that while it is to be admired, that is the outward presentation of the godly wife, we must never lose sight of the real focus of beauty, and that is, of course, in the person of the heart. And so in the fourth verse, Peter has confirmed, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So the thrust and the force of what Peter is telling us and suggesting to us here is that if we are to be fully functioning as those who have been placed into particular positions, not only in the body of Christ, but also within the family units. And if our eye is firmly fixed upon the realization and the reality that we are what we are by the grace of God, we soon learn that anything that we can produce in our lives in terms of godliness or Christ-likeness must come from a deep personal commitment to and relationship with the Lord Jesus. So first and foremost in our lives is the desire to walk with God, the desire to know his will and to be exercised in that walk worthy of our high and holy calling. So here in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter is reminding us of what that means in practical terms, what it means in our lives. Note that he refers to incorruptible beauty. And that, of course, means that it will not fade away. It will not be affected by the weather or by age. It will stand the test of time. Therefore, we need to hold that as a priority in our thoughts. Now, while outward beauty in verse 3 is seen in such things as hair, gold, or clothes, the inner beauty of the heart is seen, note in verse 4, in the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now the word gentle, as it is used here, occurs only on three other occasions in the New Testament. And it's important for us to Note the context in which this word is used elsewhere, as it gives us an insight into what Peter is drawing on and referring to and calling us to acknowledge in this beauty of the heart. Let's go first of all over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And here we have, of course, the Sermon on the Mount. We have what have been named as the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are the attitudes that you and I ought to have. That is, this is the focus of the motivation that prompts our actions and confirms our obedience to the law of Christ. Now here in verse 5, the Lord Jesus, teaching his disciples on the mount, declares, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now that word translated meek is the same word translated in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 4 as gentle. Now meek does not mean weak. Meek refers to a gentle yet a firm commitment and resolve. And in connection with the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:5 and the words of Peter in 1 Peter 3:4, the word refers to an attitude of surrender to Christ that not only instructs us in righteousness, but enables us, empowers us to live according to the mind and the will of Christ. Now we go over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and the verse is 29. Now note before we proceed into the 29th verse how Jesus has confirmed, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father." The context and the thought here, of course, is that all things that are necessary to enable Christ to fulfill the purpose of his coming into the world have been furnished to him, in him, through him, by the will of the Father. So everything accomplished or achieved by the Lord Jesus comes as a direct result of all things having been delivered to him by the Father. Now we go down into verse 28. "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now this is only one of many times that Jesus revealed the purpose, the intention of his coming. Those who are weary will find rest in him. It's interesting that over in the Old Testament scriptures, when the children of Israel are calling out and separating and then setting forth particular cities that would become known as cities of refuge, to which those who had been found guilty of serious crimes, mainly that of taking another's life. They could flee into one of these refuge cities and remain safe until the death of the high priest. One of those cities was a city called Shechem. Shechem means shoulder. Just think for a moment of how the one sheep wandered off and was astray, and the shepherd went, found the sheep that was lost, picked it up, and carried it on his shoulder. This is the New Testament thought, concept of how we are found weary in and with our sin, bearing a burden too strenuous for us to handle or to be able to overcome. Christ draws near, speaks a word of pardon, gathers us in his arms, puts us on his shoulder, and carries us gently home. So note how Jesus reconciles this. In verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am, there's the word, gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The picture here is that of the farmer going into the field to plow the furrow. He will take an older ox and put it under the yoke. The yoke goes across the shoulders of the ox. But the ox is specially made for two. Now the farmer takes a young ox and puts it in the other yoke. And off they go down the field to draw the furrow, plow the field. And the young ox feels the heavy burden of the yoke upon his shoulder and struggles to break free until at last it notices that the old ox is simply walking steadily along and doesn't appear to be burdened by the load. And now the young ox begins to follow the example, begins to walk step in step with the older ox. And after a short process, discovers that now being in step with the older ox, the yoke is easy and the burden is light. Here is the thought. If we struggle against the will of God, we will feel the heavy burden. But if we submit to Christ and walk in his footsteps and follow his example and learn of him, then we too discover that the yoke is easy and the burden is light. Jesus said, I am gentle and lowly in heart. He is living in submission to the Father's will. Now the third thought, and again in Matthew, we go a little bit further into the gospel. Let's turn to the 21st chapter. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5. Here we have Jesus now about to enter Jerusalem. Jesus already knows the outcome. He knows the path that he must take. He knows that now the shadow of the cross looms high upon the horizon. Soon he will be led as the sacrificial Lamb of God to become in reality the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb, the one who would shed his blood on behalf of his people. And so he instructs his disciples to make ready for the Passover. There was a period, there was a process of preparation. The plans had been laid in eternity past. Now in the fullness of time, Jesus, knowing that he had but a short time, begins to bring about the final preparation. And this is the interesting and the confirming and the consoling teaching of Scripture. Long before we ever knew him, he had set his love upon us. As the Bible confirms in the third chapter of Ecclesiastes, there is a time for every purpose under the sun. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. So there is a time for quickening grace to break in upon the darkened heart of the unconverted. There is a time when the ear will be unstopped and we will hear his voice saying, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." There is a time appointed, a time established in eternity past where sinners will embrace the gospel and be embraced by the Savior, and in so doing will come into a knowledge as never before of the love of God, the mercy of God, and above all, the will of God. And notice how Jesus again puts this stamp that was established at the beginning of his ministry, that is seen to permeate his entire life, now coming to the cross. Here we read chapter 21 of Matthew and verse 5. "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." There's that word again. It is now translated lowly, meek, gentle, lowly. But what is the meaning of all of this? Is this not the Christ, the Son of God? Is not this sovereignty in motion? How is it that Jesus, living amongst mankind, being despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, how could he, why should he bend his back to the rod of man's rebellion and rejection? Note in verse 4, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet." Jesus lives in submission to the Father's will. Now it is in the first letter of Peter, the third chapter, the fourth verse, that Peter uses this same word. The only other time it appears in the New Testament, and the only time it's given apart from Christ. And here Peter lays this burden of responsibility upon the shoulders of submissive wives. Why should they? How can they fulfill this obligation? Only by being fully submitted to Christ. Only by being subject to conformity to His will. Now, if we were to go through a number of other New Testament references, we would discover something about the use of this word in terms of it being translated in the lives of all of God's children as either gentleness or meekness. And you'll find that, for example, in Galatians 5 and verse 23, where we have there the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness is one of the predominant fruit of the Spirit. So if we are in the likeness of Christ, if we are walking in the knowledge of God's will, if we are submissive to Him, then whether we are wives or husbands or children, it does not matter what we are. Here is the onus placed upon us that we live a gentle life. That is a life that is reflecting the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. The word literally means not insisting on one's rights. Now, you need to carefully digest that comment. You may well think that you have certain rights, but the spirit of gentleness will not allow you to forcefully argue the point or insist upon those rights. We remember that we are the servants of God. Now, that does not mean that we translate meekness in the same category as weakness. You'll find that the entire emphasis of the life of Christ in the New Testament is one of boldness. When the apostles received the Holy Spirit in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, they were transformed. They became bold in the declaration and proclamation of the gospel. They feared not the persecution that came upon them. They had a boldness that comes from a sense of rightness and a sense of righteousness. Remember Jesus in the temple when the money changers were abusing the privilege. They were having fundraisers in the temple. Daffodil teas, pea soup suppers, anything that can raise money for the coffers. But sadly, the coffers in this case were not the temple coffers, but the pockets of the merchants. And remember how Jesus confronted them, so much so that He turned over the tables and spilt all of their icons and statutes and symbols. And then He drove them forcibly out of the temple. How did He do that, you ask? Did He lose it? No. He did that in the spirit. of biblical gentleness. He could have called 10,000 angels to come from highest heaven and destroy those who mocked the name of his Father. He could have, with one word, stripped the temple of every living soul. But rather, he spoke, and as he spoke, their attention was arrested. And not only did they, but you and I also have a sense of the justice and the mercy and the grace of God, even though wrath and judgment is what would naturally be our due. When Jesus was taken from one judgment hall to another, and he was brought to bear the burden of sin in a very real and practical way, he had already in the Garden of Gethsemane confessed, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." But that was not all. Now he stands before an angry crowd, wrongly accused. Men paid to blaspheme against him. And as a common criminal, he receives the judgment of a ruler. But as he confronts all of that, he does it with a spirit of meekness and gentleness. "If thou art the Christ," cried the thief on the cross, "then save yourself and us." And to blend their voice in mockery, those that stood around declared, "If you are the Christ, come down from the cross." But he could not, and he did not. For had he taken upon himself the exercise of his own will, he would not have fulfilled the will of his Father. And you and I would be left in the pitiful position of trying to appease the wrath of a holy and sovereign God in the justification of our own works. And we would have been of all most miserable. This word is a powerful word. And as Peter draws our attention to it in verse 4, he declares, "Let it be. Let the beauty of the Christian wife, the Christian woman, let it be that of the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit." You'll note how Peter goes on in the reading that we had a little earlier to refer to those times when we are rightfully accused and times that we are wrongfully accused. And here Peter is making that comparison by referring to this gentle and quiet spirit, which even if the actions of the submissive wife are not fully appreciated or understood by the husband, they know that they are in submission to God's will first and foremost. And as they exercise that responsibility, God will ensure that honor will be given where honor is due. And so Peter brings us to that thought. And just one final thought in this connection, Philippians chapter 2. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. This is the great passage where the Apostle Paul sets out for us what it means to have this gentle spirit of meekness, this true value of the beauty of Christ within our heart. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. This is not the same word, but it's a word that comes out of that root word, and it's linked. That word lowliness. Remember, Jesus said, meek and lowly in heart. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So that is also built in to the beauty of the inner person of the heart. But here, Paul is widening or broadening it out to include husbands or men and women. And then you'll note that he drives the message home in verse 5. Let this mind be in you. So let's just break this up a little bit. Verse 3 and 4. Quickly read through verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through self-ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, here is how we conclude those two verses. Let this mind be in you. What mind? The mind of verse 3 and 4. But now let's turn our attention to verse 6 and 7 and 8. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Meek, lowly, gentle. So now we read this verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So let's now link these two little sections. Verse 3 and 4 tells us how we ought to live. It concludes, let this mind, that is the mind of verse 3 and 4, let this mind be in you. What does that mean? Well, now we read the first part of verse 5 again. Let this mind be in you. What mind? The mind of Christ. So how do we live out verses 3 and 4? Answer, by being conformed to verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. We submit to the will of God. So submission, in terms of Peter's teaching in 1 Peter chapter 3, has as its core, its motivation, a likeness to Jesus, a conformity to his will and his purpose. But tonight I told you I was going to deal with the husband, so I'm not going to let you go home without making at least one comment. And what we want to do is to create an impression in your mind and heart that will bring you out next Wednesday night, God willing, to get the bigger picture. And the notes that you received for tonight begin with that verse 7. Verse 7 of 1 Peter 3. Husbands, likewise. So everything that I have been saying thus far, where you ladies have been paying particular attention, and some of you men have been sitting there thinking, let them have it. Let me now say to you that everything that I've just said to the wives, I'm saying now to you. On what grounds, you ask? Simply on the grounds of the second word of the verse. Husbands, likewise. Now, if I was to ask you, what does likewise mean? I've no doubt that all of you would have a good understanding. It simply means in the same way, on the same grounds, and to the same degree. So what is being exercised in the first six verses to the wives will now be exercised in one verse to the men. The same requirements, the same responsibilities. And Peter is saying, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. What does that mean? Well, we'll look at this word next study, but let me just put this little thought in your mind. Dwell with them with understanding. What does that mean? That means that the beauty of your heart must be that of gentleness and meekness, just as it does for the wives. And then Peter adds other thoughts. He takes us deeper into this submission. And he lays upon us this thought: giving honor to the wife. But you say the wife is supposed to be in submission to the husband. Yes. But the husband must honor the wife. If you don't honor your wife, you cannot expect your wife to be in submission to her husband. How then can we fulfill these obligations? First and foremost, we submit to Christ. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word and for reminding us of what it means to give preference to honor one another. And as we have been confronted by the evidence of our own sinfulness, and we have observed through your word the gentleness of the Lord Jesus, as we have been reminded of what we deserved, and yet are able to rejoice in what we have received. We pray that we will not find it difficult, but rather easy in our heart to submit to your rule, to your authority, so that we may have that beauty of Jesus in us, flowing through us with a radiance that speaks of a sovereign God, so that wherever we are, be it in church or at work or in the home, we will be as those adorned with the loveliness of Jesus. Teach us your word and teach us obedience. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.